Have a seat, please. Have a seat. Are you glad to be here today? Aren't you glad to be at RCC this morning? Isn't it great to be together? Awesome. Hey, welcome all of our brothers and sisters right now who are joining us online. Can you guys give it up for all of our, all people all around the world watching us right now? We love you guys. You know, we are continuing our series right now called It Is Written, and we are diving into a very interesting period of time in the book known as the Bible. We go into from Joshua all the way to Judges. And I think this is interesting because Judges is a very interesting, dark time in the Bible. Have you ever been stuck in something? Have you ever been stuck in something? You seem like you can't get out of a situation. You can't get out of a cycle of bad decisions. Has ever happened in your life? How many of you guys have ever seen the movie Groundhog Day? Raise your hand if you've ever seen the movie Groundhog Day, Bill Murray, all right? Bill Murray's a journalist from Philadelphia, and he's stuck on February 2nd. And I want you to watch this video right here to kind of get a glimpse of what's going on in his life. Check this out. Then put your It's hard to kill Sonny and Cher, isn't it? It's hard to kill. Can you relate to this? Can you relate to a cycle where you're just kind of stuck into something and you seem like you can't break free of it? Today we're looking at the book of Judges. Judges is a mess, and it gives a new meaning to being stuck. Maybe this mirrors your life right now. Maybe this mirrors what you're walking through in your life, a cycle of bad decisions. At the end of Joshua, things are actually looking pretty good, and they're in the land of milk and honey. They've committed to God, and they promised their leader, Joshua, these words right here. Look on the screen. Look what it says. Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Say that with me on count of three. One, two, three. Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. One more time. Far be it from us to forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. I mean, they said that with such enthusiasm. It sounds wonderful. They're in the promise. And everything is moving as it should be. Like the wedding plans end up being the wedding, right? The job interview ends up being the first day on the job. That final exam ends up being turning into the diploma. Most of us would tend to think everything is moving in the right direction. Everything's in place. What's the problem? Look what it says in Judges chapter 2. It says this. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his own inheritance. Look at this. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Let me push pause here for a moment, because the whole reason for the crisis in the book of Judges is right there that we just read, that scripture. A whole generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. The torch of faith did not get passed from one generation to the next. And you might wonder, why in the world we make a big deal here at RCC about families, and why we do egg hunts, and why we have the best kids program on both sides of Mississippi, all right? Maureen and JB and Kayla are doing a great job, and we're so passionate about our student ministry with Travis being here. We're so thankful for that, our young people. If you ever ask those questions, just look up Judges chapter 2, verse 10. There was a whole generation that grew up that neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. The torch did not get passed. Let me tell you this, torch passing is not an easy process. It's not. It could be a challenge for a church like RCC that seeks to be inclusive of all generations at the same time in the same place. Have you noticed in society like ours that has so many different generations and different ages that we all don't have the same taste in music? Have you noticed that? Like, some of us are Gaither people, some of us are rap people, some like me are polka people. I'm kidding, I'm not polka. But anyway, we all have different tastes and things. And sometimes you're in a church like RCC and you're young, It can feel old. And if you're old, a church like this can feel young. And if you're not sure what side you're on the old side. Just trust me on that, all right? The book of Judges may be the saddest book in the Bible because the torch did not get passed, and they had unbelievable opportunity here. I mean, for centuries, the expectation of the Israelites getting to the promised land has finally come to fulfillment by God. And here is their chance to create a community of light that blesses the entire world, and they just blew it. Look what it says. We're going to dig in some scripture. Here's what it says. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asherahs. In their anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them to the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. And whenever the Israelites went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he has sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of the raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostrated themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. And whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because they're groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people, look at this, they returned to ways what? Even what? More corrupt. They returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Because the promised land conquerors did not share the stories to the next generation, to their children, the result of not passing on their story had devastating consequences, and it does to this very day, doesn't it? This is the book of Judges in a nutshell. Look at this diagram. You have the book of Judges, and basically you have them in prosperity. They're in peace, but then they rebel against God. They do evil, and then God punishes them. And all of a sudden, they cry out. Then God sends up a judge, and then they get delivered. And then they got peace, but then they rebel. And then they get punished. They cry out. Then God raises up a judge. It gets delivered. They live in peace. I mean, this goes around and around and around. They go like Groundhog Day. And this cycle doesn't just happen once or twice or five times. 13 times in the book of Judges, this cycle happens. Over a 330-year period in the book of Judges that it covers, only 110 of those years do the Israelites actually live in peace with God. Let me use a more current example to kind of get you in your mind of what's happening here. At the beginning of the year, all of a sudden people flood fitness centers and gyms, you know, that have been staying away from gyms for a long time. People are wearing spandex that should not be wearing spandex, you know what I'm saying? In a month, they'll all be gone. They just drift away back to their busy schedules and endless pancakes to the next holiday season, and all the clothes won't fit, and all of a sudden, it's like I need to make another resolution, and the cycle repeats, right? I ran across a story about a lady who went and got back on the first of the year at a health club. And she sheepishly says to the trainer, she says, "Hey, you haven't seen me in a while. Every year I make a resolution, I get a membership, and I pay for it. And after a couple weeks, I don't show up for the rest of the year." And she said, kind of her face down, "You probably have a word for people like me, don't you?" And the trainer looked at her and he said, "Yes, we do. It's called profit." Now, before we move on, he described the word judge. Judge, a lot of times in our mind, we think of somebody in a courtroom with a robe. No, judge here means leader. He's a leader. These individuals led morally. They led politically. They led in military campaigns. These are not perfect people. In fact, they're quite flawed. Hear me, God still uses them. God still uses them. 13 judges, and we can't look at them all, so we're going to look at some of the highlights and even some of the lowlights as we fly over this period of biblical history. The first judge, he's found right here in Judges chapter 3. It says this, his name's Othniel, says to the land had peace for 40 years. There's that word shalom, peace. That's what God wants for you. That's what he wants for his people of all time. It's just peace, shalom. And then it says, until Othniel died, son of Kenaz died. All right, so you feel like, okay, they got peace. But then look at the next verse. Again, the Israelites did what? They did evil. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. And we see this cycle start right here. Israel does evil. God punishes them. They're enslaved. Guess what they do? They cry out. God sends a deliverer, a judge who delivers them, and then they experience peace again. Look what it says. Again, the Israelites cried out. There's the cry part. They cried out to God, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud. Look at this. A left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. Now, that's interesting. Why would the Bible describe Ehud as being left-handed? It's because God hardly ever uses left-handed people to do his work. That's why. I just made that up, totally made that up, all right? God loves most left-handed people. One way of interpreting is this, is that this guy has a disability, and so he has to use his other hand. I want you to know something. God oftentimes uses wounded healers. Because of Ehud, it says, the day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land, actually, look at this, the land had peace, once again, for 80 years. One judge we see later on is different because it's not a man, it's actually a woman. Her name is Deborah. And I love this because it reminds me of our own Deborah. Deborah here at RCC was baptized. She was, along with her mom, I want to see if her mom's in the room, was the first person baptized in the dance studio we were in 3 years ago. Here's a photo right here after her baptism. She was baptized 3 years ago this week. Can we give God the praise for that? Isn't it awesome right there? And I think it's pretty cool. And I just want to give you a heads up that we actually have a baptism week coming up. And if you haven't made that plunge, taken that step, you can do that by texting baptism at RCC to 31996. You can do that. You can do that right after Easter. And let's. I tell you what, I hear people all the time, each and every week, my life has been different ever since I got baptized. I mean, I had a guy tell me that this past week with tears in his eyes. I can't tell you how that changed my life. You could have that experience. Once again, just text baptism at RCC to 31996. And I tell you what, it's cool seeing people like Deborah who step forward in confidence. And that's what happens with Deborah in the Bible. She is capable. She is strong. She is tough. She's the only judge that says is actually called a prophet. She's also a prophet in Judges 4:4. And we see this all the way back in the Old Testament. God at times will use women to lead Israel. And God tells her to go get a general named Barak, no relation to our previous president. But hey, go get Barak and get him to fight an opposing Canaanite king. This opposing Canaanite general, his name is Sisera. Now that sounds like a very unfortunate name for a general, by the way. Hi, I am General Sisera. I mean, it just doesn't have the oomph behind it, right? But Barak said to her, here's what he said to her, hey, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. And I tell you what's interesting, because she says, certainly I'll go with you. But Deborah said this, because of the course you are taking, because you need a babysitter and you won't depend on the Lord God Almighty, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a what? Woman. Translation, because you're being a coward, the glory of the battle is going to go to a woman. And everyone in the story thinks, obviously, this is going to be Deborah who's going to get the glory. Nope. Look what it says. Fast forward. Barak beats up on Sisera and totally destroys his army. Sisera is on the run. He runs away. He goes to find a place to hide. And he ends up finding a tent named Jael, is her name. Finds the tent of Jael. And it says this, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent and he covered her with a what? He covered her with a blanket. And look what happened next. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. He's worn out. So she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he what? And he died. That's pretty hardcore, isn't it? She drives a tent peg into the ground. I appreciate the Bible adding, and he died, because I wouldn't have thought that any otherwise, right? Just then, Brock shows up and says, "Where's my enemy, Sisera?" And Jael's like, "Well, come on in. He's right in here." And he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple. Yep, dead. Deborah's prediction came true, and a woman is the hero of the battle. And this is so fitting, because we see in places like Judges chapter 5 where Deborah sings a song about how Sisera had brutalized the women of Israel. In fact, he would give a woman or two to one of his men from Israel. He brutalized the women, not for 20 days, not for 20 months, but for 20 years. And for 20 years, he got away with it. But Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. used to say, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice." And one day, Sisera, brutality comes to end, not at the hand of one, but actually two Israelite women. And the Bible doesn't say this, but you know, the next time that Jael and her husband, Heber, got into an argument — I call them, you know, intense fellowships — when they got into an argument between one another, she probably said to him, "Honey, you look tired. Why don't you lay down for a nap?" You know that brother always slept with one eye open, right? Here's what it says right here. The Bible says that the land had peace for 40 years. Isn't that great? But then, you guessed it, next verse: "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." It's a cycle of sin and pain and bondage, brokenness, and then crying out. And it's like God is saying, if you don't get anything else, if you rebel against me, it's just going to make your life like you're stuck on this terrible merry-go-round. I don't know about you, but as I get older, I hate those spinny things at carnivals, right? You get on those things, I can't stand them. And that's what's happening right here. They're stuck on a terrible merry-go-round. In fact, it gets worse with the next generation. Look what happens. The next judge, a guy named by the name of Gideon, he was from the lowest tribe, the lowest clan of the lowest tribe in Israel. And here's what it says: "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." That's very crucial right there. "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" Now, from what I understand about farming, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You thresh it where the wind can actually blow the chaff away. But Gideon didn't want to be seen by the Midianites. This statement reveals a total terror that the Israelites were in every single day of their lives. The Midianites were this ruthless gang of outlaws that trampled the crops. They overpowered the Israelites. It was so bad that many of the Israelites were living in caves. And Gideon isn't exactly what I would call mighty warrior material. In fact, 5 times he says to God, "If you do as you promise," 5 times he says that. And I want you to know, when you're in a downward cycle in your spiritual life, you ask God lots of questions, don't you? "If you're really good, why is this happening to me, God? If you're really asking me to do this, God, why am I so scared? Why is this so hard? Why is there so much anxiety?" He doesn't believe in himself, and I would say he doesn't really believe in God. He questions both. Judges chapter 6, verse 36, Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you promised." And every time Gideon asked an "and if" question, he wants it backed up with a sign. "God, I don't think your promise is enough," is what he's saying. At times, God is willing to jump through our hoops. Theologians call this accommodating theophanies. And here's what it says. Here's what Gideon says to God: "Look," here's what I'll do, "God. I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor, and if there's dew only on the fleece and the ground is all dry, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out a dew, a bowl full of water. At times you'll hear people say this, I'm setting out a fleece, right? And that's where this idea comes from, setting out a fleece. But I want to tell you something. I don't see this as a positive thing that Gideon is doing. Pulling out a fleece is not an indication of faith. It is an indictment of fear. The fleece is not an expression of trust. It's an expression of weakness. It's an expression of immaturity. The reason I mention this is because we misuse this fleece idea all the time. And all of a sudden people become superstitious and downright weird in how they interact with God. Comedian Ken Davis said he was driving by a bakery one time. And he said, Lord, if there's a parking space in front of that bakery, then I'll know it's your will that I get some donuts. And sure enough, he says, the fifth time around the block, a parking spot was open. You see, we manipulate this fleece thing, don't we? The best way to know God's will is to have your mind immersed in the Word of God. To be in prayer on a regular basis. I'm talking to Travis. He says, every morning I spend 2 hours in the Word of God in prayer and in meditation. I tell you what, you do that, you're going to be rock solid. You're going to know the will of God. And on top of that, you surround yourself with Christ-focused disciples of Jesus, and you get wisdom from them, not from the internet, not from social media. You get wisdom from real-life disciples that walk and talk the ways of Jesus Christ. You get with those brothers, you get with those sisters, and you will know the will of God. But once again, we see God is gracious to Gideon. He answers all of Gideon's if questions with definite yeses. And God promises Gideon and that he's going to have a great victory over the Midianites. And so 32,000 people join Gideon against the Midianites. That sounds really like a lot of people until you see the next verse, the next chapter. And the next chapter says the Midianites actually have 135,000. God says, Gideon, you got a problem. You got 32, they have 135,000. I think you have a numbers problem. And Gideon's going, I was thinking the same thing, God. I'm so glad you brought that up because I was like, I only got 32,000. I was hoping you wouldn't send me into a massacre. And God's like, I wouldn't do that to you. Send some of them home. I beg your pardon? Send some of them home. I don't know any general in the history of the world, in the history of warfare, that's ever thought, I've got too many troops. It's like a Southerner saying, the tires in that truck are too big. Like, you're not going to hear a Southerner say that. You're not going to hear a Southerner say, there's too much sugar in my tea. Or, there's too much bacon on that. Those are words you're never going to hear a Southerner say. So God says, you got too many. Send some of the scared home. And I could just see Gideon kind of like trying to induce shame here, going, all right, if you're a girly man, go home. Well, guess what? 22,000 go home. I would say there's a morale issue, wouldn't you? I mean, he's got 10,000 left. His numbers were, he was outnumbered 4-1. Now he's outnumbered 13-1. And then God says, you still got a numbers problem. And he sends another round of reductions. And it goes all the way down to 300 that make the cut. And these 300 are not the elite troops. These are not the special ops, okay? The whole process, God is doing this. He's scaling back the army to make it clear that the battle would be won by God alone, not by man. And so here it is. The reason God is so concerned by this is he is so desperately wanting to break the cycle of sin and pain and rebellion. And he wants the Israelites to know your only hope is to trust in God. RCC, your only hope is to trust in God. Against huge odds, your only hope is to trust in God. And so Gideon all of a sudden leads these 300 guys to battle, and the Midianites now have a 450-1 advantage. Wow. God says, here's a strategy. Give every soldier a jar, give every soldier a torch, and give every soldier a horn. All right, God, what are we going to do with these things? All right, so here's what we're going to do. I want you to surround the 135,000 Midianites at night, and you're all going to take your jars, and you're going to break them at the same time, and then lift up your torches, and then blow your horn. That's the strategy. Break the jars, lift up the torches, and then blow the horn. And they do. They surround the Midianites at night. They break the jars. They lift up the torches. They blow the horn. And the Midianites wake up, and they think they're being invaded by a great army. And they get out their swords, and they start swinging, and it's friendly fire. They are killing one another. So God gives them this huge, miraculous victory. Maybe this time they will lean into God. Here's what happens. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. The cycle of rebellion and sin and pain continues all the way to the last judge of this book. And I'm going to skip to next week's reading right now. The next judge, his name is Samson. He was physically strong. He had a great weakness. His weakness was women. He was a he-man with a she problem. You know what I'm saying? His secret was supernatural strength with his long hair. But one day he traded God's secret in for Victoria's secret. I'm sorry, I work on these all week long, all right? So these are good. That one was the funniest one of all of them, by the way, if you don't know that. Example of this right here. Look at this. Right out of the gate, Samson says this. Samson went down to Timnah, and there he saw a Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Wow. He just saw her. He doesn't know her. He doesn't know what she thinks. He doesn't know anything about her character or her beliefs. He just sees her. And that's what they say. Most women, average woman wants beauty more than brains, because the average man can see better than he can think, is what it said, right? Well, that's a relationship here. It's all about visual. And so it leads to, as you can imagine, disaster in that relationship for her, for him, and her family. Later on, Delilah was Samson's final lover. Delilah was not a believer in God. She came from a different religion. And God told the Israelites, don't intermarry with the people around you, because they will mess you up. And the Philistines come over and they offer Delilah, in our day, it would be $25,000. They offer her $25,000 to find out the secret to Samson's strength. She says, honey, how did you get so big and strong? And he starts saying, well, you know, if you actually tied me up in 7 strips of leather that had never been dried, I'd be as weak as any other man. And she gets him to sleep. She ties him up in 7 strips of leather. And she wakes him up. She says, Samson, the Philistines are coming. And he pops up. He busts through all the strips. And he beats the daylights out of the Philistines. The Philistines are now beaten and bruised and ticked. And they go after Delilah, and they put more heat on her. And you would think Samson would say to Delilah, how dare you try to kill me like that? But no, Delilah says to him, Samson, I'm so hurt that you lied to me. And so Samson goes through 2 similar scenarios, and Philistines show up every time, try to take him down, but then they get whipped. Now you've got to read this stuff to believe it. Here's what happened next. Then she said, Delilah says to Samson, after she's tried to kill him 3 times, how could you say I love you when you won't confide in me? I'm like, guys, we're just morons, aren't we? We're morons. Look at this. This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. Look at this. With such nagging. She prodded him day after day after day after day after day. The Bible tells you this goes on and on and on and on until he was sick to death of it. And he tells her the truth about his hair. He goes to sleep. She shaves it off. And when he wakes up, he can't defend himself because his strength is now gone. And they bind him. They gouge out his eyes and they put him in prison. And there is Samson in the bottom of the pit, hopeless and helpless and broken. And he cries out to God for one final plea. They chained them to the pillars at the bottom of the temple of the Philistine, which is the epicenter of wickedness. And they chained him there. Samson asked God to strengthen him one last time to get revenge on Israel's enemies, the Philistines. And that day, God strengthens him. And he pushes the pillars. And the temple comes down on all the people. He kills more enemies of God that day, the last day of his life, than any other days of his entire existence. And as a judge in his last act, he was able to set the Israelites free by defeating their enemy. And at the end of the book is this very sad and very revealing statement. And here's what it says in Judges chapter 21. In those days, Israel had no king, look at this, but everyone did as they saw fit. That's called chaos. And so in the cycle of the judges, we see this once again. We see enslavement. We see crying out. We see God raises up a judge. We see deliverance. We see peace. But then we see sin. And we see enslavement. We see crying out. We just see this round and around and around it goes. And they just could not appreciate God's blessing. Why? Well, they're surrounded by all these altars of Baal, and it's just socially acceptable. Everyone else is doing it, and they fall into the same trap again and again and again. Do you know anyone else who keeps falling for the same stupid stuff over and over and over again? You know anyone? We have that problem. We all have that problem. More than we want to admit, don't we? We all have it. And some of you, or your own cycle right now, in your own life, you know the chaos of living life on your own terms. You know the chaos of living life and never considering God. You know that. And God keeps asking, how much pain is it going to take before you learn? And I want you to notice that the people cry out to God over again, over again, over again. Here it is. There's a difference between crying out and authentic repentance. There's a difference between crying out and authentic repentance. When you're crying out in pain, you just want the pain to go away. And here's what I've learned about people in our world, most of them. People aren't necessarily looking for truth. They're looking for relief. They're not looking for truth. And the Israelites wanted the pain to go away, but they were not willing to repent. Repent is I'm turning my life around and walking in the ways of God no matter what. And so when the pain went away, the motivation to change went away. I think repentance is this. God, I want to be made right no matter what it takes. Lord, I'm tired of the sin having a grip on my life. I want to come clean, Lord. I don't care what it takes, even pain, if it means I can move towards life, I can move towards purpose, I can move towards love and peace. That's repentance. But here's the thing I have to tell you today. Here it is. Listen. Every time we see people go in self-defeating and self-destructive cycles over and over again, guess what happens? God keeps showing up. God keeps showing up and offering grace. Did you notice that? Even though they rebel, it's always met with God's invitation to come back to him. Often we are left with nowhere else to turn except turning back to God. And we do it over and over again, but yet unbelievably and graciously and faithfully, God welcomes us back. Just like every book that we're studying about in this series, there's a foreshadowing of what's to come, and I would say rather a who's to come. Every time people cried out to God as their deliverer, guess what? He came through. He came through. But every time the deliverance was temporary because the deliverers themselves were flawed people like Samson and like Gideon. No human being, no human method can bring the lasting deliverance that our souls are crying out for. And so in the fullness of time, God sends his one and only son, Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, God says, I will come and I will finally, for all time, deliver my people and I will break the cycle of sin. This one man who had the right, the only man who had the right to judge the world, came to say in John 3, I didn't come to judge, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save the world. And I want to tell you, family, if you'll ask Jesus to be your forgiver, if you'll ask Jesus to be your leader, here's the truth of all truths. God's grace is always greater than your disgrace. God's grace is always bigger and greater than your disgrace, and he will be the Messiah in your mess. I love Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It says this, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Here's the truth, family. God's grace is greater than our sin. God's grace is greater than our shame. God's grace is greater than our guilt. God's grace is greater than our discouragement. God's grace is greater than our fears. And God's grace is greater than our failures. And some of you need to take a dive into grace, literally. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you need to dive in the waters of baptism. I want to encourage you right now to text baptism RCC to 31996. Do that right now if you haven't taken that step. And right now, I'll lead you in a prayer, and I hope you'll dive into that grace, and I hope you'll dive in that truth so you can experience the life, you can experience the peace that you are made to experience. Will you stand at this time? Please stand. I encourage you once again to text that number, Baptism RCC. Maybe today you want to recommit your life, fill out that response card, take it to the cross. Maybe you got someone you want to pray about. Maybe you got your one you want to bring to Easter you want to pray about. Why don't you do that right now? Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, wherever you go, God is sending you, and that's the truth. And Lord, we hang on to that. Lord, you have a purpose in us being where we're at. There's people around us, God, that need to be reached out to with the life that only happens through Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to break out of our cycles of dysfunction so that, God, we can help you win more people to Jesus. And Lord, help us to start not looking at our own sin, and let's start looking out to people who are broken by sin. And Lord, that takes for us to be delivered first. And so, Lord, right now, we ask for you to supernaturally come in our life and convict us right now, to make a movement towards you to say, Jesus, right now, I'm asking you, and I'm offering right now my life to you to say, God, Jesus Christ, I need you to be my deliverer. I need you to be my forgiver. I need you to be my Savior. Right now, God, I accept Jesus as my Lord. I accept him as my leader in my life, and I'm going to do his will and not my will. Thank you, God, for allowing me to experience the grace through Jesus Christ. Lord, some of us need to make that confession right now. Some of us need to recommit and get our life out of the cycle of dysfunction and start walking in the ways of peace and holiness and love that's only found in Jesus Christ. Lord, some of us right now want to pray for someone that needs to break that cycle they're stuck in right now. Lord, pray for that person to bring them right now. Lord, there's somebody online that needs us to pray for them. They need to hit that request prayer button right now. And Lord, help us to walk with each other by praying for one another. And Lord, watch the supernatural impact of those prayers take root in our lives. Lord, it can happen in the name of Jesus. Lord, make your way, break the cycle, and may your will be done. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. The whole church said, amen. Right now, let's make those steps. Let's take those steps of courage and faith and watch God move. Let's worship him together.